You're here with us today. Really a bummer that the coffee machine was not working today. I know, it was a super disappointment for so many. But you seem highly caffeinated without it, so we're okay. Okay, as long as you're still breathing, we're okay. All right, I have a couple other announcements we want to give. One is that we have announced this a few times, but just wanted to put another little sense of urgency on it, is we've been working with an organization called Empowering Lives International, which is working in East Africa. And we've sent a couple teams over to Kenya, and we're going to do that again in February of next year. And so if you are interested in any way of being involved with that, whether you want to be a part of the team, whether you want to find out more information, whether you want to be a part of the support team that's here at home when the team goes, we have a meeting scheduled for this Thursday at 6 o'clock right here in this building. And so, Jeff, would you stand up? This is Jeff Matthews. He's going to be leading that team. Say hi, Jeff. So that's going to be happening. And if in any way you want to be a part of that, whether it's just information gathering or actually materially participating, then show up to that. That would be a great, great place for you to be. All right, Thursday at 6. Also, 2 weeks from today, once a month we have what we call elder-led prayer. And so it's a time when we get together as a church and we pray through an agenda we feel that God has given to us as elders to lead the church. We pray into those things. It's not a time when we get together and pray for green at mods, you know, corns and bunions. We actually, but it is a time when we pray about what God is doing in the church and what the focus and direction is for the church. And so if you would love to come to that, we would love to have you. That's going to be at 6 o'clock, 2 weeks from tonight on the 22nd. All right? And speaking of prayer, this, I don't know what it is, but the past few weeks, several weeks, have just had tragedy after tragedy on a nationwide level, and disaster after disaster. And this last week, we had the Las Vegas shooting. It was just a terrible, terrible, tragic thing. And we, as a church, want to be involved with the world around us. We don't want to be living in a bubble that has no connection to the world around us. And so I just thought, as a church, let's just pray for the victims' families, those who are even now hospitalized and working through, and all of the ramifications of that. Can we just join together and do that? Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your sovereignty. And sometimes, Father, we have a hard time understanding that in a world that looks like ours. But God, we do know that you are in charge and that you are good. And so, God, in your goodness, would you be a part of all of the tragedy that's going on in Las Vegas right now? Father, would you comfort those who have lost loved ones? Would you be with those who are in hospitals and in recovery right now, God, that you would heal their bodies, that you would bring them back to a place of emotional and physical health. Father, for the families who have lost loved ones, God, our hearts go out to them. And again, we don't understand, but we do know that you are God. And so, God, you, in all of your godness, would you step into those people's lives and reveal yourself to them. Father, would you be a part of all of the recovery that needs to happen? God, would you calm the fears and anxieties of people nationwide who are wondering what is going on in this world? And God, would you come into this place in a greater way, God, and show your majesty? Just trust you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Organizations, institutions, they all exist with an overriding purpose. There's organizations that are there to educate, organizations to protect, some to heal, some to sell, some to produce widgets. Organizations and institutions all have some primary purpose for which they exist, some foundational reason. And as individuals, we have that same kind of a thing. So we have different reasons that we exist. Some of the reasons we exist are we just sent them off into classrooms, our children. We love to see, be a part of our kids' upbringing and all of that. Some of us are builders and some are about making money, and some are about having a good time, and some are about retiring well, and we have all kinds of various purposes that we live for. Whether those are good, right, doesn't really matter. It's not really the point. The point is that we all have purpose, and the church is actually no different. Church has a purpose, has a function. It has a primary, foundational, underlying reason for existence. And it's not because we do this out of habit or tradition, but we do church because we have a real mission that is designated to us by God himself. And it's all written all throughout Scripture. And we're going to start a new series today, run about 8 or so weeks, just talking about the primary purpose of the church. We're calling this series Foundations. We exist because of the commissioning of God to do what we do. Now, part of the hope in this series is that some hearts and minds will grip a little bit of a different view of what church is all about. For some of us, church is about a place that we go and do a few spiritual things, relieve a spiritual burden on our conscience, and then we go back home and live out another week. For some of us, church is where we get some education from a biblical standpoint, perhaps, or something like that. We have different reasons. Some people, and I've heard this comment quite a lot, is, well, now that we have children, I want them to be raised in a moral environment, so I want to teach them what the Bible has to say. And again, none of those reasons are necessarily bad, but they are incomplete. And I believe that the church has a larger, grander scheme that it is to carry out, commissioned by Jesus Christ himself, to do something more than just kind of pacify our spiritual longings. We have this existence that is hopefully mission-driven and purpose-filled so that we have a broader scope of operations. We'll get into the details of that in a little bit. As a result of that, you know, most organizations, churches have mission statements. Here's ours, okay? We'll have that up on the screen. It is that we exist to bring glory to God as people fully accepted by the grace of God and adopted into his kingdom. Together, we will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, discipled to maturity, and released on mission to empower the poor and bring the gospel to the world. That's what we exist for. Now, I don't know why you came here today, or why you have come here in the past, but this is why we exist. And so people who join organizations generally will go along with the mission statement of that organization, and this is ours. And so for those of you who are wondering, I don't know, is this a good church for us, or is this my fit? If this really strikes a chord with you, then this might be the place for you. If it's like, that's pretty broad reaching, I just really want a little spiritual boost once in a while, then this may not be the place for you. Now, you don't normally hear me saying this is not the place for you, but if this doesn't strike a chord with you, that may be true for you, that the purpose we exist is much more than just satisfying some spiritual longing in your life this week. There's this broader scope that Jesus has called us to, and we're going to be all about that. We don't want to be distracted from the overarching purposes of God by our personal needs. Now, I realize in the scope of life, there are times that hit us that we need some personal attention, and that is absolutely part of the mission of the church, but it is not the fullness of the scope of the purpose of the church, all right? So, if I've made enough disclaimers in that and kind of backpedaled enough, then I've covered my bases, okay? But overall, here's what we're doing. We're going to be talking about the church. We're going to be talking about this church in particular. We're going to be talking about what the Bible has to say about who we are and what we are all about, and we'll be doing that over the next 8 weeks. And so if we don't get to it all today, you'll have to understand. One of the key elements of that is that we really want to be the church that Jesus initially began 2,000 years ago. We want to be that kind of church. We don't want to be just a church that's been influenced or affected by culture. We want to be the church that affects the culture. We don't want to be a church that is the recipient of, well, this is what a church should be, says the world. We want to be a church that says, this is what the church should be, says the Bible.
And so we're going to be looking at the Bible. We're going to be looking at what God says about us. We live in a society, particularly here in the West, that we're driven by achievement. We're an achieving group of people. And we gauge how effective we are at what we do by how much we get done, or by the accolades that I accumulate as a result of what I've done, or by the affirmation that I receive by someone who recognizes what I have done. And as we recognize that, as we really understand that that is the way we are wired, really naturally, we have to see that the Bible has other ways of looking at life. There are other gauges of success that the Bible talks about, and essentially it's this argument of, what's more important, what you do or who you are? And this is the essence of the gospel itself, because the gospel never asks for you to do anything to receive the good news of the gospel. It never asks you to do anything. You receive it, and that's it. And that's really, really hard for us, because we're people of achievement. We want to accomplish. We want to deserve it. We want to earn it. Anybody remember the famous lines in Saving Private Ryan, the very end of the movie, you know, the soldier's dying there, and Tom Hanks is dying, and why would Tom Hanks die in a movie? That's terrible. But anyway, he's dying there, and he looks at this soldier they're trying to save, and he says, "Earn it." And that strikes a chord with us. It's like, yeah, I want to live my whole life and earn this thing, and that's who we are. That's what we're like. But the Bible never really tells us to earn anything. The gospel of grace is a message that we receive by not earning it, by a free gift. That's why it's called the gift of grace. A gift is not something you can earn, it's just something you receive. That you have absolutely no determining factors over that you receive it or not. You just receive it. And you don't accomplish anything to get it. And it's hard for us to do that. But as a result of us being hardwired that way, then it's hard for us to really get this, the impact of what the Bible says we are. And instead of focusing this series, we've taught on the foundational elements of this church in several different ways at several different times. This time around, I want to approach it from a little bit of a different angle. Instead of, here's what God says about the church, now do this, we want to look at it from the standpoint of, here's what the Bible says about the church, let's be that. Let's be these people. Today we're going to look at a passage of scripture that is all about who you are, not about what you do at all, actually. What we really believe is that what you do comes out of who you are, not vice versa. What we do comes out as a result of our belief structure, what we really believe about ourselves and the world around us and God himself. All of our behavior comes out of that. If we approach it from the other direction and say, let's do all the right things, then maybe we'll become the right people. That's backwards. It's like telling your child, all right, you are going to eat green beans forever until you learn to like them, and eventually you will like them. No, you'll get sick of them, and you'll probably develop some taste aversion for them. And I remember sitting down at the table when I was a child. My mom made me eat liver. I think that is cruel and unusual punishment, and she ought to have been put in prison. But I remember sitting at the table, liver. Oh. And I remember sitting at the table for like 45 minutes, and she's in the other room, and you know, my brother and I are sitting at the table looking at this nasty slab of chunky, yucky stuff, and it's like the only way we could horse that stuff down is to just drown it in ketchup. It had never made me like it. I never became a liver lover. I always became a liver hater as a result of that. But we do that in Christianity. We say, well, if you do this, you do this, you do this, you become this. It's not true. Never works that way, never has, never will. What we need to understand is this is who we are, and as a result of knowing who we are, we naturally, as a byproduct of who we are, do this. And this is the Bible's instruction for us. And so this whole series, we're going to be looking at the foundational elements of the church as what we are called to be rather than what we're called to do. Is that okay? I know for a lot of you type A achievement-oriented kind of people, that's going to be driving you crazy. It's like, well, okay, I get it. Now, what do you want me to do? Because we love checklists, right? 7 ways to become a more spiritual person. check, check, check. I'm good, I'm good. I'm all perfect now. No, that doesn't work that way. What God really wants us to know in this is who we are, because out of that you'll become someone who does stuff as a natural function of who you are. So we are not a collection of individuals just showing up in a crowd and doing our own thing in that crowd and then disappearing. It's not like if you've ever gone to a big amusement park, it's not like a Disneyland or something like that, and you just show up, there are hundreds of thousands of people there, and you're part of this massive crowd, but you don't know a soul. And you're just all by yourself in the middle of a big crowd doing whatever you want to do, right? Church is not that. Church is never meant to be that, where you show up, you're part of a crowd, but you're so individual, you don't really have anything connecting you to stuff going on around you. Church is meant to be this, we're called the household of faith, a household of faith. That means family. We're called to be this group of people who identify with the purposes and causes of everybody else, and they coexist together, and they come and they actually even align to be in perfect conjunction with what the Holy Spirit is doing. I appreciated the word that you had, Chris, because it was right down the heart of what I'm talking about today. It was very spirit-led on that one. We're a family gathered around the central truths of Scripture. We're a building that's being established together. We're not a bunch of building materials. You know, there's some stacks of lumber over here and some concrete there and some rebar here and some roofing over there, and we just hang out in our little piles. But God says he's building this house together. And all of these miscellaneous parts, even though they're so dissimilar at times, they come together into a place that is actually purposeful. The dwelling of the Lord, it says. We're going to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are that individually, but he says as a gathering, we're that as well. And we're intended to be that. The word church in the Greek is the word ecclesia. And ecclesia really just means a called out company or an assembly. A called out company or assembly. Now, we are an assembly. You're gathered here today. Dearly beloved, we are gathered. No, we're gathered here today and we're an assembly, but are we actually coming together? That's a little bit more of a distinction of the church, is that we're called out, but we're brought in together, and we assemble together. Wayne Grudem says, the church is the community of all true believers for all time. It's that. But in a smaller sense, in a more local sense, the local gatherings are the place where the expression of God is specifically connected to this group of people for a specific purpose outside of these walls, not here inside these walls. If you go outside these walls, you start seeing that there are some common themes that come up when you start talking about church or you start talking about Jesus. This is from a book called Unchristian, written by Dave Kinnaman. He's a statistician, and he just surveyed thousands of people to come to these conclusions. All right, he says this, that the outsiders have these things against Christians. One thing is that we're anti-homosexual. 91% of the people in the culture will say that the church is anti-homosexual. We're judgmental. 87% would say that. 85% would say we're hypocritical. 78% would say we're sheltered, old-fashioned, boring, and out of touch with reality. 75% say we're way too political. 72% says we're out of touch with all reality. 70% says that we are insensitive to others and we're too focused on getting converts. 68% says we're just plain boring. Now, does that describe you? I would hope not, but this is a perception that we're dealing with as a church. You say, hey, we have this great church going on. And they'll say, oh, I know what you are. You're anti-homosexual, you're judgmental, you're hypocritical, you're boring, you're too sheltered, you're all these things. I know you. Hey, you don't know me at all. How dare you say that? I'm going to punch you in the nose. No. But we have this thing we have to fight because people don't want to be a part of anything like that. I wouldn't either. I voluntarily submit myself to boredom Sounds great, huh? I want to be judgmental. I want to be hated. I want to be just bigoted. I want to be opposed to almost everything. It sounds like a great life. Doesn't that sound like fun? It sounds horrible, but this is the perception that we carry about as a church. Here's what the church is not. The church is not a holy building where spiritual meetings take place. In fact, the church, all through Scripture, is never referred to as a building. Never. It's called the ecclesia. It's the called out group of people. We're the church. The building is not the church. The church is not a religious society where God dispenses grace through the sacraments. It's not about that. Now, we do baptisms, and we do communion, and we do worship. We do all that stuff, but that is not where grace gets dispensed through an intermediary. Grace gets dispensed because God grants us grace, and we receive it freely, directly with Him. The church is not a moral police force of a society seeking mere behavioral change through legislation. It's not the role of the church. People confront me every once in a while, why don't you make more political statements? Because it's not about political statements. The church is about what the work of God. The church is about doing what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. The church is about making change in society, not through legislation, but through changed hearts through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. The church is not a weekly meeting where people gather to do spiritual things or relieve a spiritual conscience. It's not that. And so by now you're probably going, yeah, no kidding, man, why am I even here today? Right? I wonder that too. The church is not simply a place to come together, sing a few songs, hear a message, and then go back home feeling okay by yourself. It's not about that. We have a mission, we have a purpose, we have a function that is directly tied to Jesus himself and his commands. And anybody who calls himself a Christian, one who is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, whose sins are forgiven, receiving mercy and grace that Jesus dispensed at the cross, is a part of this thing called church. Now, whether we recognize that or not, that's part of what I'm trying to accomplish in this series. But you have that call, that whether you're a part of, a vital part of that functioning, or whether you're just kind of like on the outskirts going, I don't know, maybe, maybe not. I just want to show up to church because I need to. That's your call. There's a church, though, that is demonstrated and is illustrated through Scripture in the book of Acts that really holds the standard high as to what the church is all about. And most of you here in this room have probably heard this passage of Scripture before, but it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says this. This is the first recorded statement of description of the church. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Now, that sounds like church heaven to me. That is the epitome of the church as God has designed it. We have a long way to go to be described in those glowing terms, right? I would love to be described like that, but we're not there. But hopefully we'll move a little closer as we go through this and get something planted in us that says, this is what the church could be. Now, admittedly, I am a church nut, okay? I'm just absolutely enamored with the church, or I probably wouldn't be doing what I'm doing, right? Yeah, I actually just hate the church. I just do this for a job. No, I do this because the church it captivated me when I first came to Christ at 18 years old. I just thought, I've never seen anything function the way this thing functions. I've never seen the possibilities for wholesale change to happen in my town outside of the church like there is in that church. And it just captivated me. It gripped me. And I thought, man, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of doing something that actually has some long-term, even eternal effect on the people that I meet. And I don't want to just waste my life doing the standard, you know, hey, come and we'll attract you with some games and jokes and then you just go home after that. It's not about that at all. It's about what can we do that really, really encapsulates the fullness of what Jesus is doing in each of our hearts and does that on a broad-based level where we can actually affect our schools, we can affect the neighbors that live close to us, we can affect our community in a broad-based kind of way. How can we best do that? I don't see any other thing doing that besides the church. Tell me where that's going to happen. How is this community going to be changed? Tell me how schools can be changed. Tell me how people's lives, families can be changed outside of the church. I don't see it. We have all kinds of learning and educational tools available to us, and yet it does not work in the hearts of people. We have all kinds of products that are out there that make our lives so much easier than they've ever been before, but it hasn't changed our hearts. No, it doesn't change our hearts. We have wealth beyond the previous generation's wildest dreams, and yet at the same time, we're not satisfied. Has it changed our hearts? It hasn't done anything for us. What's going to change our hearts? It's the gospel, and it's the church demonstrating a living gospel, just out in the public, living that out, doing things that Jesus has prescribed for us to do in a way that changes the perceptions that people have about us, and it changes their hearts toward God himself. It's the only way I see this thing happening. I don't think we can be satisfied with the world in which we live right now. Now, I don't know that things are going to get better as a result of this one church doing anything, but I think things can get better as a result of our church and other churches like us moving forward, and people start understanding there is a reality to this thing called, they're not all hypocritical, they're not all judgmental, they're not all irrelevant, but they're actually people engaged in what goes on in this world, and it could be a better place if we all prescribe or ascribed to these values. I think there's a possibility for that. I really do. I'm accused of being an optimist, but and it's probably true. I'm overly optimistic sometimes, but I believe this because I'm not an optimist because it's because of Scripture. Scripture tells us that the church can be this, and we have an example in Acts chapter 2 of the church being that very thing. I feel like John Lennon singing. Some may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. Yeah, anyway. Anyway. First, thank you very much. So after all that, here's the main thrust of what is happening today. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, listening to what I said earlier about it is not about what we do. It is about who we are. This scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about who we are in several different dimensions, and we want to go through those real briefly. That's when you know a preacher's lying. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now check out the descripting terms that he uses about who you are. Check it out. First, he says that we come to Jesus. You, it says, come to him. And those in his church have come to him. Those who are true believers have come to Jesus Christ saying, this is not about me. This is something that I need some help with, that I am way out of my element in trying to fix this eternal dilemma that I have going on in my life. So we come to Jesus and we say, I need something more than just me. I need something more than my self-help therapies. I need something more than the advice of my cousin. I need something that's more significant, and it's Jesus. And so it says, as you come to Jesus, we recognize who he is. It says he's the cornerstone. He's the epitome of the foundational element of what you need in your life. We come to Jesus. We say, this is absolutely the most important starting point. The cornerstone, the chief cornerstone in a structure in these days was the stone that was set very first off, and everything in the rest of the foundation, all the structure that got built up on it, was built around this cornerstone. It started the structure, and it was the foundation for everything that happened from there on. And it says that Jesus is that for us. He is the cornerstone. It is not about us saying, well, I had a little bit of a spiritual awakening, or I felt a little different in my soul. It's Jesus Christ who is the chief cornerstone, and he has made an extreme difference in our lives. Without him, I have no foundation, nothing. And it says, as you come to him and continue coming to him, he says, this living stone becomes to make you a living stone. He says, it starts making you alive. Once we recognize the high value, it says that he is precious, chosen. That's who he's talking about, Jesus. Jesus is chosen and precious. He's not just, you know, yeah, Jesus is kind of cool, and Jesus is just all right by me, and yeah, it's all right, I guess. It's kind of awesome having Jesus around, like he's my buddy, he's chosen, he's precious. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven's like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. This, and then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. Is it that big of a deal to you? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, he went and he sold all that he had and bought it. Everything goes into this one thing. This is the most important thing that I have in my life, and I'm going to do everything I can to apprehend it. Jesus, the cornerstone. As you come to him, chosen and precious, he comes making you alive, and you become a whole different person as a result. Now, that's who Jesus is. What about us? Here's who we are. All of these terms are in that passage of Scripture. It says that we are the living stones. This is a result that happens as a result of being touched by Jesus himself, the living stone. He makes us living stones. And we contact the great living stone, and he touches our lives and brings us out of the dead into life. It's an amazing thing. He says that we're being built together into a spiritual house, a place for him to dwell. This is who we are. We're being built together. Now, you cannot be built together if you don't have people on either side of you, members of the household of faith, building materials that you're linking up with. There's nothing to be built together with if you're a lone wolf. There's nothing to be built together with if you're just isolated from the rest of what goes on in a local church. You can't be built together with anything. And I'm not talking about just attending church. I'm talking about being built together. And we get built together when we intertwine in our lives in the fabric of the life of other folks in this same place, that our household gets joined together. It'd be a very, very dysfunctional household if every member of your house just was doing their own deal and didn't even know one another that they slept in the same house with. That'd be very dysfunctional. And this is what he's addressing here. He says, you're being built together. Together. Now, the common perception of church is so diminished from the biblical view that we think that attendance is all that's really asked of us. And it really is such a... I mean, of course you have to attend to be a part of the fabric of the thing, but if that's all there is, that's so puny in the eyes of the Scripture. It's just, it doesn't even measure up. Scripture knows nothing of individuals isolated from the rest of the group of believers. The ecclesia, the church, the called out assembly. Knows nothing of us just doing our deal week after week, showing up, taking off, no effect. No meshing of lives, no understanding, knowing, celebrating, honoring one another. There's none of that goes on. Knows nothing of this. Scripture doesn't have any idea what you're talking about. So we become, instead of biblical Christians, we become functional atheists. We just kind of step away from the life of God and the life of the church, and we say, well, it's me and Jesus anyway. It's like, well, that's anti-biblical. Anti-biblical. Now, I'm probably preaching to the choir because you're all here today, right? But now you can be really judgmental on those who aren't. It's awesome. I'm kidding. I'm fulfilling the stereotype. Oh. So, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says this. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens from God, but you are fellow citizens. All this language talks about togetherness. Fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. All these descriptive terms are talking and addressing the idea of together, together, together. There is no church without together. And hopefully, by the end of today, and maybe even by the end of 8 weeks going down the road, we'll look at this and say, man, our perception of what God is really designing as a local church has totally changed. That he wants more of my engagement. He wants more of my participation and my involvement in this whole thing. My life needs to mesh with other people. And it's, again, we're not talking about doing. What we're talking about is being. This is who you are. So let's act like who we are. He says that we're a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. We're a holy priesthood. Now, you may not see yourself as like, no, man, anything but holy and definitely not a priest. But that's who the Bible says you are. You, believer, Christian, you're a holy priesthood. You are part of this priesthood of believers. That's you. Now, the priests had very specific roles, very specific functions. They were engaged in their most basic and important duty was the one of offering sacrifices. And they would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people and all that. We are called into this holy priesthood to offer these sacrifices as well. Now, we're not going to kill a bunch of animals and put them on an altar, but we do offer the sacrifice of various aspects of our life. In Malachi 1:11, it says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name. Now, incense is this idea of the sacrificial ointment just being offered up to God. You are so sweet to me. God, would you accept this offering from my life? It's a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. How is his name going to be made great among the nations unless his priesthood offers those kinds of sacrifices to him? Also in Romans 12:1, many of you would know this one. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, your whole lives as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're priests offering these sacrifices to God. 1 Peter also says that we're a chosen race. I don't feel chosen. I feel like, yeah, probably anything but chosen. Why would anybody choose me? But he says, you're a chosen race. Too many of us look at ourselves and say, man, I'm not chosen. I'm the dregs of society. I'm the leftover. You don't know me. My life's kind of a mess, and why would he choose me? That's not even possible. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, beautiful, or behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth. And he's talking about how great God is. It's like, he owns it all. I mean, he made it all. He created everything. And in spite of the largeness of that whole thing, he says, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. That's you. You above all peoples, as you are this day, not as you might become, or not as you hopefully kind of change and become, morph into something else. But he says, as you are this day. As you are this day. Amen. That's great. What good news is that, huh? You're a chosen race. You're also a royal priesthood, it says. And in Revelation 1:6, it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And this royal priesthood is offering up all of these amazing praises to his name. He says we're a holy nation. We've been called out of a system that is totally anti-Bible, anti-God, and we've been called into a totally different worldview now. So as our worldview changes and we kind of slowly wean ourselves from the worldview that we've come from, we become a whole different people. We start understanding who Scripture says we are and how Scripture says we live and the perspective that we should have. We start adapting to that more and more, and we become more and more of that. And we really reflect who God is brighter and brighter as the days go by. We're a holy nation now. He says that we're a people for his own possession. He says that in Deuteronomy 7:6, you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Do you feel treasured? Do you feel like, man, I'm something else. I am amazing. I'm so valuable. Now, we can say that without being cocky at all. We can say that without being proud at all. Because that's the way God describes you. He says, you're valuable. You're chosen. You're precious. You have all of this value just inherent within you because he created you in his image. And he has brought you back to the fullness of what that really looks like through Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh. That's us. Now, you may not sense that about yourself, but you need to understand who God sees you as. This is how he sees you. You are a people for his own possession. And it says as a result of that, that we are a people who proclaim the virtue and the goodness of God, his excellencies. And I'm not talking about just singing songs. That's part of it. But it's much, much bigger than that, that our lives, our whole life message becomes about declaring the goodness of our God, the excellencies of our God, the virtue of our God. Every conversation we have, that should come up. That we just, man, God is so amazing. Look what he's done. He's done such a work in my life and the lives around me. He's doing such a work in the stuff that's going on around. He is big. He's God. That our praises bring forth the godness of our God. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Again, it's not just about singing. It involves singing, but it's not just about singing. But it does talk about us verbalizing the goodness of God. Us verbalizing who God is. That we have to say it. That God has done a work. And he's amazing. And he's creator God. And yet at the same time, he owns this whole thing. And yet he cares about me. Oh my goodness. What kind of a God does that? A good, good God. Psalm 34:1 talks about what should happen as we gather together. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Amen. With me. Shouldn't be just a few of us like, yeah, whatever, maybe kind of. It's Let's magnify the Lord. Let's exalt his name together. When we come together, we exalt his name. We say, man, God is so good. And that happens as an expression just out of our heart because it's what we recognize within us. It's like, God is so good. And some of us have such a hang up with that. It's like, oh, I'm not very expressive. Well, you got issues. You got to get past yourself because it's really not about you. It's about the goodness of our God. It's about the excellencies of God. It's like, well, I'm not very that way. You better be. There's nothing going on inside of you? Nothing at all? Something is wrong with you. You need a therapist. So, he says that we are now God's people. We used to be kind of our own. We were on our own. We were kind of a mess. All by ourselves. We're just kind of hanging out, doing stuff that was stupid and being people that were stupid. And now it says that we're God's people. Oh, we're his people. He's made us his people. We didn't do anything to earn that. In fact, everything we did pushed us further away from him. And yet at the same time says now we're God's people because of the goodness of God. In Romans 9:25 it says, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Amen. Oh man, we have received, that's who we are as people of God. We're called that now. That's our name. Yes. And it all hinges on this next one. It says, we have now received his great mercy. We were once a people that didn't even know what mercy was. Even if we were striving after God, it wasn't because of his mercy. It was because we thought we could achieve it by our own works. We're like, I'm going to get this done. I'm going to get this done. I can do this. And we could not get it done. And now we understand to the point where we say, I'm receiving the mercies of God. I had no mercy before. There's no mercy for me. And now I've received mercy. We did a wedding here last night, and it was a beautiful wedding, and it was really fun. And this is one of the scriptures that I like to read at weddings because it epitomizes the relationship that we have with God and that we have in our marriages. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, for a moment, distance yourself from the thought of marriage for the moment and understand that this is talking about Jesus' relationship to the church. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is his intent for you and for me, and for this gathering here, that he might present the church to himself, holy, without blemish, spotless, wrinkle-free, that we would understand the mercies of our God, get that down to the core of our being so we know exactly who we are, that it has nothing to do with us, it has everything to do with him, and as a result of that, I'm going to become a person who demonstrates that in my life. I am going to be that. That's because it's already who I am, so now I'm just going to recognize it and become that. That's what I'm going to adopt into my life. If that's all true, then what does that mean? Well, one of the things that we have to understand is it absolutely means that I don't just attend a church. I find a church that I say, this is my house. This is my family. And I tie into that with every fiber of my being, and I build the house together with these people. That's what we do. It means that in that group, I establish deep friendships. Deep friendships. Not surfacey, hey, how you doing? Great, me too, thanks, bye, how's your truck? Yeah, you know, nothing like that. Maybe to break the ice. But then we start getting down to the nitty-gritty. that we develop relationships where people actually care about us and we care about others, where we can celebrate their victories and mourn with them in their losses, that we can be with them in the good times and in the bad times, and they can be with us, that we're known by people. We're actually known by people, and I know it scares the tar out of us to think somebody might actually know me. Because I do everything in my power to prevent people from getting to know me. I want them to stay away from me. If all they see is my facade, I'm good. Thank you very much. But once you start getting beyond that thing, uncomfortable, very uncomfortable. But this is in the life of the church. This is what happens in family. And we drop all of our pretense, and we take off our masks, and we become vulnerable, which is a scary, scary word. When we walk in deep community, we rub off on one another. And my flaws as well as my strengths are known, and yet at the same time, they're compensated for and absorbed by the others around me. And together, we allow the Lord to use us to accomplish his mission. Even with all our flaws and weaknesses, God does stuff because the strengths of the others are around us as well. And we become a very healthy body. Some downsides, but man, together we're way better than we are apart. So let's have the worship team come up. The less we develop those kinds of relationships and the more we project an image or wear masks, the less we realize the true identity that Jesus has for us. And if you can't tell, I'm fairly passionate about being pretty transparent with this whole thing. And so I would encourage you as a people, let's dive into this thing. Let's be a people of God that he describes us as being. Let's be the people of God that he encourages us to be. Let's personify this ecclesia, that called out assembly, being what God has called us to become. Can we do that? All right, let's all stand up.